Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
And good morning to our First Colony campus today. Everybody here at Foster Creek, say hi, First Colony.
Hi, First Colony.
Yeah, yeah. Today is the 1 year celebration of our Foster Creek campus, and we celebrate you. This is the first of two services out here today. We celebrate what God is doing among you, and we thank you so very, very much for your pioneering spirit, for your faith that's willing to take a risk and step out there and be a pioneer and a leader. We thank you so very, very much. And we are excited to begin this new fall series today called If, Trading Your If-Only Regrets for God's What-If Possibilities. And we're basing this series out of a book by Mark Basterson by that same title. And really, the book is based on Romans chapter 8, which is one of the great chapters of the Bible. For several years, we've done maybe a Sunday school class in our 32-year history at our church called Great Chapters of the Bible. And whenever we do one of those classes, Romans chapter 8 is always one of the chapters that's emphasized. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times. And the word if is mentioned 10 times in Romans chapter 8. And starting next Sunday, we're going to be walking through Romans chapter 8 for the next 4 weeks as we talk about trading your if-only regrets for God's what-if possibilities. Now, everybody in this room, we have some if-only regrets. You have some things in your past that you can remember. There's a woman by the name of Jill Price, and she has been studied by the University of California because she has incredible recall. Actually, it's too good. Now, it would work well on Jeopardy, but she says it can be a little frustrating for her. What were you doing, for example, on February the 3rd, 1999? She could tell you. She knows exactly what she was wearing, what people said to her, what the weather was like. And you think, well, that could be a pretty good thing. She says, not so much. It can be a blessing and it can be a curse. She says, I've got warm memories of so many good things, but there's also a dark side. She says, I can recall in excruciating detail every bad decision, every insult, every embarrassment. And she said, over the years, her memories have eaten her up, and she feels at times paralyzed and assaulted by those memories. She's even written a book called The Woman Who Can't Forget. There are probably some things in your life that are if-onlys you'd love to forget. Woulda, coulda, shoulda. Things I did I wish I hadn't have done. Things I didn't do I wish I'd have stepped over the threshold. We all have some things we've messed up and missed out on. And some of those regrets are small. Some are medium, some are supersized, some we can chuckle about. I look out here at my wife and I think, you know, I regret buying that MG convertible in my early 20s. That was a lemon of a car. She's saying amen. I regret that time I was a guest speaker at a church, and on a Sunday morning I walked up to this lady and she told me her name, and I said, oh, yeah, I was just outside. I talked to somebody. I think I just met your son outside. What a fine young man he is. And, you know, that's a great thing to say, except it was her husband. Oh, yeah. That was not so good. And I regretted saying that. And I regretted saying that on the first day of a 4-day speaking engagement with that church. And so that was a long 4 days. He thought it was kind of funny. She did not. And I regret that. We have some regrets we can chuckle over. You have some regrets you don't laugh about. They are raw. You wish they'd never happened. And to the younger people in this church, I hope you never buy into the lie that you have to taste darkness to know that darkness exists. I hope that by God's grace you'll be protected from so much foolishness. But almost all of us in this room, we've got some significant if onlys. And so I hope in this series you'll be able to trade in those if onlys for God's what if and as if possibilities. And what I'd like to do today, just very, very quickly, walk through four significant and important what if statements in the Bible. And here's the very first one. Out of Romans chapter 8, verse 31, because out of all the 10 ifs in Romans 8, it all culminates right here. If God is for us, who can be against us? What a fantastic rhetorical question. I mean, how can you answer that? If God's for you, can your guilt be against you? Can sin be against you? Can death be against you? Can anyone be against you? Absolutely not. If God's for you, that's all you need to know. And here's what you need to know today. God is for you. He is for you. His love for you overcomes and supersedes anything that could be against you as long as you receive it and walk into it. Romans chapter 8 begins with this statement, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's the message of Scripture. No condemnation within Christ. God's message is a no condemnation message. Now, no condemnation in Christ. Outside of Christ, there is condemnation. So where are you? And the Bible never teaches universalism. There's no condemnation, period. There's no condemnation in Christ. And so just like Noah and the gang had to run into the ark, we run into Jesus Christ for his amazing, wonderful grace. John Wallace is the president of Azusa Pacific University. And a few years ago at graduation, they were having a graduation breakfast that morning for all their seniors. And he brought three seniors up there who were about to, after their graduation, they were going to go to India and serve among the poorest of the poor for 2 years. They were giving their first 2 years serving in India. Some alumnus of the university became aware of this and decided to do something incredibly generous. And so President John Wallace of the university brings these three people up. And unbeknownst to them, and this particular alumnus wanted to remain totally anonymous, said, you need to know that you have as you're graduating, you have a student debt of $105,000. As of today, that debt is totally removed. The second student, as of today, you have a debt of $70,000. And as of today, that debt is completely removed. And you, the third one, you have a debt, student loan debt, of $130,000, but as of today, it has been completely forgiven. These three students had no idea. Someone outside of them has now completely ambushed them by grace. And their debt, outside of their own energy, has been removed and remitted and forgiven. That is the message of the gospel, that there is no condemnation in Christ. You say, well, that sounds too easy. Well, it wasn't for him. It wasn't for him at all. But that's the good news of Scripture, that outside of us, we can be ambushed by grace. And that leads to my second if, which is out of Romans chapter 10, that says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, it would make sense to me, from my human way of thinking, if you memorized the Old Testament, you could be saved. If you memorized, the book of Ezekiel backwards, you could be saved. If you pick something. But the Bible says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And by the way, when was the last time you just said, Jesus is Lord? Let's do that here today. You ready? One, two, three. Jesus is Lord. Man, it's just good to say that, isn't it? Good to declare it. Never be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're willing to never be ashamed of Jesus Christ, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, meaning he is who he says he is. He did what he claimed to do, that he is the source of our salvation. Helicopter pilot Ian McDonald was one of the first ones on the scene after Hurricane Katrina hit in New Orleans in 2005. He led a group of H-50 helicopters going in, and he said it was, in a sense, it was rewarding, and in a sense, it was very, very frustrating. He said on their first three missions, they saved the lives of 89 people, three dogs, and one cat. He said on their fourth mission, we saved no one, and it wasn't for a lack of trying. We were going in, we were trying to save people, we were trying to help them. We would land and they would say, oh, no, just bring us food and water. That's all we need, just food and water. He said, you don't see what we see from our perspective. The water is up. It's not going down for a while. You are in trouble here. You just need to let us rest. No, we just bring us some food and water. We'll be fine. He said, at first, he was angry. He was frustrated. He thought the people were ungrateful. And then he said this, he realized, they just don't sense how desperate their situation is. Do you realize, outside of Jesus Christ, how desperate our situation is? Everybody in the room, you've heard the phrase, fight fire with fire. That comes from living on the prairie. A wildfire is coming your way. How do you fight it? Answer, you intentionally set a fire around your village, around your house, so that when that fire comes, what's around you is already burned. It's not going to hurt you. How do you fight judgment? You fight judgment with judgment. The day of judgment is coming. How do you fight it? Answer, you fight judgment with judgment. The judgment of God has already fallen on Jesus Christ. Your sin and mine completely and fully judged in Jesus Christ. So what do? You run to him. You run to him because there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. That is the wonderful, fantastic, great news of the gospel, which is the foundation of everything that we believe and cherish. And it motivates holy living. It motivates energy. It motivates generosity. That is the wonderful news of the gospel. And if God's for us, who could be against us? And if we declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that he is who he says he is, we can be saved. And that leads to a third if. From Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is talking to a church, and some of the people there had sort of become lethargic. They had drifted. That ever happened to you? It's happened to me. Yeah, happened to me. Where I start sitting at the edge and the fringe and start critiquing the church, looking at everybody else, not paying attention to me. And I get lethargic. I get mediocre. And sometimes Jesus starts knocking at the door of my heart. My heart. And he says, Ronnie, if you'll open the door afresh to your heart, we can have a renewed sense of fellowship. I'll come in and we'll just have dinner again. A new sense of closeness. Let me not make this too complicated. When that's me and I've sort of drifted, here's what I do. Number one, I apologize. I'm sorry. I've not broken a traffic code Lord, you've been so good to me, I owe you an apology. I'm sorry. Number two, would you please forgive me? I know that's your leaning. I know that's your inclination. I know you're ready to do it, even if I don't say the words. But would you forgive me? I need to say it. I owe you an apology. Please forgive me. And then thirdly, I say this. Would you restore me? Restore a good conscience to me. Restore a sense of usefulness to me. Restore a sense of energy and optimism and brotherly love. Restore a sense of a positive spirit and not cynicism. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Restore me. If you'll open the door, invite me in, he says, we'll have a brand new sense of fellowship. And here's the fourth one, fourth if. Truly I tell you, Matthew 17, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. You know, Jesus never missed an opportunity to use object lessons, and he could use small things or large things as object lessons. And right here, he does both. He talks about a mountain, and he talks about a mustard seed. Now, just outside of Jerusalem, about 7 miles, was the Herodium. The Herodium was a palace built by King Herod, Herod the Great. Was he really great? He was a pathetic excuse for a human being, but he was a great builder, and when you've got unlimited slave labor, you can accomplish much. And one of the things he did, he actually built a mountain, a man-made mountain. He moved a mountain, and in Jerusalem, you could look out and you could see it. It was a symbol of his dynasty. Jesus says, though, but you've got faith like a mustard seed. Herod the Great, he's not really great, boys. He's going to be around for a while, and his kingdom is not going to last long. He thinks it will. His kingdom's not going to last long. But the kingdom of God is going to last forever. And if you've got faith like a mustard seed, you're going to be able to teach a child and influence a person and influence a marriage and influence a church. And what you do will have eternal significance. Some of you right now are looking at an assignment or a problem or an obstacle, and it looks like a mountain. Faith doesn't just look at the mountain. Faith looks at the mountain mover. And our great God is the mountain mover. And you are fully qualified. Well, am I qualified to pray over that child? Am I really qualified to pray over that marriage? Am I really qualified to have an influence in that church or in that group? Yes, if you've got faith the size of a mustard seed, God says, never be surprised. Never underestimate what God can do through a person who's got faith, even the size of a mustard seed. So when we pray, you know, the simplest definition of prayer that I know of is this. Remember on the cross, Jesus said these words, "Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit." That's prayer. That's prayer. God, by faith, here's my assignment. It's bigger than me. Here's my problem. I don't know how to respond to it. But into your hand, I'm giving this to you. I'm willing to act. I'm willing to be energized. I'm willing to take steps of faith. But Lord, I give this to you, and into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, some people are willing to do that, but here's what happens. You acknowledge that you're helpless. You acknowledge the situation is bigger than you, but here's what happens. You despair. Oh, it's bigger than I am. It's more than I can handle. I'm confused, and I just despair. I give it to God. But faith But faith doesn't despair. Faith not only acknowledges helplessness, it also acknowledges openness and welcomes that. In other words, here's my mountain, here's my challenge, here's the problem. Yeah, I'm helpless, but it's okay to be helpless. Yeah, it's bigger than me. It's okay that it's bigger than me. Yeah, it's beyond my ability to figure out and navigate and work, but it's okay that it's bigger than my ability to work through, because here's what I'm doing. God, I'm open to what you're going to do here. I'm open to how you're going to work through this. I'm open to how you're going to handle this. And that's not despairing. That leads to joy and anticipation and trust because, yeah, it's bigger than me. It's okay that it's bigger than me because I'm giving this mountain to a mountain-moving God. And I'm willing to watch and wait and trust and see what he will bring about in his due time. Because, listen, he's for you. He's for you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? You know that he is. You know that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And if you declare Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And if you'll open the door to your heart when he's knocking, when there's a sense of distance, he'll initiate a renewed sense of fellowship. And if you believe with a mustard seed of faith, our God can bring about surprising things. You know, he's done that here at Foster Creek. He's continuing to do that at the First Colony Church. Sometimes you spell faith with the letters R-I-S-K. Are you willing to take a little risk and see what God will bring about? Everybody in this room here today, everybody at First Colony, we all have a next step. As men of God, as women of God, what's your next step? Are you ready to be baptized into Christ? You ready to take that risk of energy and faith to see how God might use you to participate in a connection group this fall? How might that work out for you? A mustard seed of faith makes a big difference. I'm excited to see how God might use this IF series in all of us this fall. Let's pray together, please. Lord God, I'm asking that you might take what we have heard today and activate it and energize it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, on this one-year anniversary of the Foster Creek campus, we give you thanksgiving. We ask for your ongoing touch for the leaders here, the members here. And Lord, 15 years ago today, we all remember what we were doing on 9/11/01. I pray that you will restrict the forces of evil, that you would release the forces of righteousness, that every first responder in our nation might sense our profound respect and appreciation for their service to our communities. And Lord, we acknowledge that you indeed are Lord over all. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.